I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And this morning, it is my greatest pleasure to welcome to our church my very dear friend, Brother Hia Chek Pang from Singapore, and his dear wife and his sister-in-law. Now, I say very dear friend because Brother Chek Pang was the person who actually brought me back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We went to the same Sunday school together many years ago, and then I stopped going to Sunday school for 7 years. But who was to know that Chek Pang and I would be going to the same secondary school? We went to the same secondary school. I was 1 year ahead of him. We went to the same secondary school, and lo and behold, Chek Pang came to the same school. And then maybe he didn't know it, but I was very, very minded that I would not want to meet him. Yes, because every time he met me, he would very unfailingly ask me this question: when are you coming back to church? So there were mornings when we got into the same bus, and when I saw Chek Pang in the front of the bus, he didn't know it, I actually went to the back of the bus. And in those days, you know, walking to our school, there were these shop houses, and in front of these shop houses, there were those huge square pillars. And when I saw him coming one way, I would hide myself behind the pillar. Maybe he didn't realize that, but that was what I was doing. But he was very, very persistent, and finally, thank God, his persistence wore me out. He invited me to one of the parties that was held in his church. It was a Christmas party. And at that Christmas party, I won a prize, a little book written by D.L. Moody. As you know, D.L. Moody wasn't exactly a great writer, but what he wrote impressed me a lot. After I read that book, I said, I must go back to church. So I went back to church. So Brother Chek Pang was very instrumental in bringing me back to church. Now, you may not know him, but he actually is related to one of the young ladies that used to be our pianist here. Ming Zhi, remember Ming Zhi? Yes, Ming Zhi is Chek Pang's niece, all right? So you see the connection now. Thank God that Brother Chek Pang and his dear wife and sister-in-law are here today, and I'm very, very thankful that they see that it is good for them to come here this morning. So thank God they are here. Now, the subject this morning that I'm going to speak on is the struggles of a matured believer. Then I'm going to speak from a passage that I think is very, very difficult to interpret. And I struggle to try to interpret this passage. I trust that the Lord has actually given me the word to speak on this passage this morning. The struggles of a matured believer. A man joined a gun club. Now, he didn't have any kind of experience in shooting a gun, but then after a few practices of being a member of this gun club, he was able to hit within the huge target. It was a huge target, so he was able to fire within the target. And he kept practicing and practicing. And of course, initially, he was missing bullseye. So weeks went by, months went by. Then after a couple of years, he was doing quite all right. He was in fact able to hit bullseye, but not all the time. Yes, frequently he would be hitting outside a bullseye. Now, what was his aim? His aim was to hit bullseye, something that he desired to do 100%, but he was not doing it. And what he was doing was actually what he didn't want to do, and that was to miss bullseye. But that was what he was doing. He was missing bullseye most of the time. Now, don't forget, he was a seasoned shooter by now, and yet that was happening to him. The bullseye that he wanted to hit, he missed. And missing the bullseye was not what he wanted, but that was what he was doing. My dear friends, that was how the great apostle felt with regards to his spiritual life. And so he says in verse 19, chapter 7, verse 19, "For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do." Paul's aim was to do good all the time. Now, if he was not a matured believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not be aiming to do good all the time. But he was aiming to do good all the time because he was a believer. Yes, and he really was a very, very matured Christian. So matured that in the faith that he felt that he was missing bullseye, which he wanted to hit 100%. He did all the time. Now this man saw the perfection of God's word, and he wanted to obey God's word, God's laws 100%, but he realized that he was off target, he was off bullseye. Now some people say, well, since Paul said this, for the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not want to do, that I do, he must be talking about his experience as an unbeliever before he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But friends, could he be talking about the experience of an unbeliever? No, surely not. He was talking about the experience of one who was very, very matured in the faith, one who was very sensitive to the requirements of the laws of God, and who aimed to hit bullseye 100%, but felt that he was missing it. Now, how do we know? Now, how do we know that he was talking about the experience of a true believer? We know that because this is what he says in verse 22. If you look at verse 22, he says, "But for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Who but a believer would delight in the law of God?" My dear friends, Paul surely was a believer. That's why he said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now look at what a man is like who delights in the law of God. Look at just how fruitful he is, a man who delights in the law of God. Remember we spoke from Psalm 1 last week, I think I said something from Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3. Let me read these three verses to you. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." My dear friends, a person who delights in the word of God will not want to walk the way of sinners. He will not scoff at God's word. He will not stand in the way of sinners. He will not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He meditates in the law of God day and night. He chatters the word of God day and night. The word meditate can also be translated as chatter. He chatters the word of God day and night. The word of God is very, very real to him. Now, I think we must have come across some believers who simply warm your heart when you try to relate with them, because they seem to be so filled with the word of God. They seem to be so controlled by the word of God, and you feel very, very blessed relating to them. These are people who delight in the word of God. Then look at how fruitful he is. He brings forth his fruit in his season. He brings forth fruits of righteousness, and he brings forth fruits of repentance. So you look at verse 3 in Psalm 1, I'll read verse 3 for you. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." His leaf shall not wither also. His foliage seems to be evergreen, which means, of course, that his testimony is very, very brilliant. Yes, very, very good and very consistent kind of testimony. The man who delights in the word of God bears. That's what a man of God, a person who delights in the word of God is. He is one who is very, very fruitful. All right. So how can such a man not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, a man who is very fruitful because he delights in the word of God. And Paul surely was referring to himself as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now look at how fruitful Paul was. Look at him before his conversion. I'd like us to look at Acts chapter 26. Please look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And verse 10. All right, but keep your finger at Romans 7 because I'm coming back to Romans 7. But please turn to Acts 26 and verse 10. Paul says, many of the saints, in other words, many of the believers, did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I give my voice against them. I give my support for their being put to death. Verse 11. And I punish them off in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now this was before he was converted. Now then look at him after his conversion. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this man. What a great transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. All right, 23, verse 23. And Paul says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, for each of the beatings, he was given 39 stripes. And he was beaten 5 times. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Now instead of persecuting those who believe in the gospel, my dear friends, this man was suffering for the gospel. He suffered to bring people to Jesus Christ. He suffered to build them up in the faith. He suffered to build churches. How fruitful he was in the service of the Lord. No, my dear friends, this man could not be so fruitful except that he had been delighting in the Word of God, except that he had been meditating on the Word of God day and night. So Paul was talking about his experience as a believer, one who delighted in the law of God after the inward man who demonstrated his delight in the law of God by his fruitfulness. Now one sure way of determining whether we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to look at how we approach or look at our attitude towards the Word of God. Now, what is our attitude towards the laws of God, or more broadly, the Word of God? What is our attitude? Now, do we read God's Word as a manual for our daily living? Now, let us never ever forget that God is our Creator. He knows best exactly what it is that makes us tick the best. Because He's our Creator. And so He has given us a manual for our daily living. Do we read it? Do we treat it as our manual for daily daily living? And do we see His Word as a lamp unto our feet and as a light unto our path? And then do we read it as God's love letter to us? Remember, Jesus is the lover of our soul. This is His love letter to us. I talked about it, I think, last week or week before last. But let me talk about it again. Some years ago, we knew this friend who was dying of cancer. And she had two very young daughters who were studying in primary school. And before she passed away, she decided that she must do one thing. And that was to write a long series of letters for her two daughters to open when they reached various stages of their lives. And then she passed away. Now, would not the two girls read the letters when they arrive at each of those stages of their lives? Would they not read? I'm sure they would read. Yes. And you might say, oh, maybe they would have read those letters out of curiosity. Perhaps. But I would rather say that they would have read those letters because they knew that they were mother's love letters for them. They were mother's loving instruction, mother's loving advices to them in regards to how they may be able to live their lives. And surely these two young girls, as they grew up, would treasure those letters because they knew that they were mother's love letters for them. And they knew that mother wanted the best for them. Now, but if you are not that woman's child, would you read those letters? Would you? Maybe not, maybe yes. But if you read them, I'm sure you would just be reading them out of curiosity. That's all. What would a loving mother have to say to her children? That's all. Yes. But, friends, if you were one of the two daughters, you would surely read those letters as love letters from mummy. My dear friends, this book is God's love letter to us. God's love letter. Yes, Jesus is the lover of our soul. It is the word of the loving Savior who went to the cross of Calvary for us, who shed his precious blood for us. Should we not treasure it after the inward man, like Paul did? Should we not? Yes, my dear friends, we should. And yes, Paul surely was talking about the experience of a believer because he truly, truly delighted in the law of God after the inward man. And if we are true believers, my dear friends, we should surely read this book as the Lord's love letter to us. So as we said, Paul was really talking about the spiritual struggles of a matured Christian when he wrote Romans chapter 7. And when he said, "For the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not do, that I do." And he, in his struggles, he must have felt the constant sense of falling short, which is my next point. He felt the constant sense of falling short. He felt he was missing bullseye, something that he longed to hit all the time, 100%. But he felt that he was missing bullseye. Yes, now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in the faith, do we not have this constant sense of falling short? Do we not? I have this sense. I don't know about you, but I have this sense of falling short all the time. In fact, as we grow in the faith, we must feel this constant sense of falling short even more acutely as we grow. Before we became believers in the Lord, for example, we could have a very nasty temper. And then the Lord saved us out of that nasty temperedness. Now the change could have been very gradual, yes, but our nasty temperedness became less and less, and we became more and more mild-tempered. But at the very beginning, when we were saved, when we lost our temper, did we feel bad? After we were saved, of course we felt bad, but not that bad, all right? We felt bad, but not that bad. But as years went by, yes, when we matured in the faith, and as we grew, we became more and more mild-tempered. And today, my dear friends, if you have been a believer for many years, if you were bad-tempered 20 years ago, today you must be mild-tempered. But friends, when we are mild-tempered, when we lose our temper today, do we still not lose our temper? Of course we still do. But when we lose our temper, do we feel bad? Yes, very, very, very bad. Wretchedly bad. That's how we would feel. Yes, we know that we should not be losing our temper, but we are losing our temper. But friends, if you had a video recording of yourselves of the time before you became a believer and of the time just after you became a believer and of a video of yourself today, and you make a comparison, I'm sure, my dear friends, you will be able to see that you have actually undergone a great transformation. You are no longer habitually bad-tempered. But friends, although you are constantly falling short, you are not happy with your status. You are not happy with your current situation. Yes, you are mild-tempered now, but you are not happy because you are falling short. Now and then you lose your temper. You want to be better and better. You want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if you have this constant sense of falling short and are desirous of doing better by the day, friends, you actually are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are growing in the Lord. You are becoming more and more like Him. And what a great and wonderful spiritual church this would be if every one of us here had this constant sense of falling short and wanting to do better and better by the day. Yes, true, we will have our lapses, but our desire will be to do better and better by the day. Yes, if all of us have this sense, I'm very, very sure that this will be a very, very spiritual church. Now, if you are an unbeliever and try to make believe that you are, you might just do what the Pharisees did during the time of the great apostle Paul and during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, how to hit bullseye? You know what the Pharisees did? How to hit bullseye? Very easy. You just enlarge the bullseye, right? And every time you shoot, you'll be hitting bullseye. And that's exactly what they did. They invented something like 600 traditions of all, 600 traditions of or so, human man-made traditions. And they told themselves that if they were able to obey these traditions in place of the laws of God, then they would be satisfying God's requirements and then they would be saved. So, in those days, if they failed to provide for their parents, they had just to tell their parents, "Oh, I'm sorry, mom and dad, the money that that you are in need of, I'm sorry, I can't give this money to you because I've already dedicated this money to God and I dedicated this money to the temple. So I'm sorry, I can't take care of you." Yes. Now, according to the traditions that they had, they would then be free from their responsibility of taking care of their parents because they had dedicated this money to the temple and to God. What was the truth? The truth was they were breaking God's fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. They had failed to practice filial piety and were trying to ease their conscience by acting pious. You see, I'm giving this money to the temple, I'm giving this money to God, acting pious. But they were actually hypocrites, they were actually breaking the laws of God. And they were trying to make themselves feel good by enlarging the bullseye for them to hit. Friends, let's not try to change the standard of God's laws. His standard is absolute and His standard is unchangeable. And some try to change the standard of God's law by giving it a humanistic interpretation. Now take, for example, God's condemnation of homosexuality. Now, I spoke on this before, but I want to say this again. This condemnation is absolute. But believers will say, but this condemnation of homosexuality was actually something that was cultural. It was peculiar only to the time of Moses, peculiar only to the time of the early church, peculiar only to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is how they will interpret Leviticus 18:22. If you turn to Leviticus 18 and 22. Leviticus 18 and 22. Leviticus 18 and 22. All right, I read this verse for you. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. I think the language cannot be clearer than this. In other words, homosexuality was condemned by the one true living God. But then, you know, these unbelievers who think that this condemnation of homosexuality was something that was cultural would say, oh, but today, with better education, with enlightenment, with better understanding of human physiology and better understanding of human psychology, I think we think it's pretty all right. It's very acceptable. In fact, it's normal to be homosexual. It was only cultural and it was condemned at that time because it was cultural to condemn them, condemn it at that time. But friends, let us read the verses before and after this verse. All right, let's look at verse 21 now. I read verse 21 for you. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass to the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So what is condemned here in verse 21? Human sacrifice, right? Now verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Now this is condemnation of homosexuality. And verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Now this is bestiality. Now this is condemned. Bestiality and human sacrifice These two were condemned along with homosexuality. Three things are condemned. God says it almost in the same breath. All right, three things condemned. Now, if the condemnation of homosexuality was cultural, as these unbelievers say, then the condemnation of the practices of human sacrifice and bestiality must also be cultural. True, because all are mentioned in the same breath, all three together. That being the case, then, with better education, with enlightenment today, along with the practice of homosexuality, the practices of human sacrifice and bestiality must be what? Acceptable or unacceptable? Based on the argument, must be acceptable. You see what I mean now? But we know these are not acceptable. Bestiality and human sacrifice are not acceptable. They are criminal today. My dear friends, if that be the case, then homosexuality cannot be acceptable today. It must be condemned today. So friends, let us not try to give a humanistic interpretation to the laws of God. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must accept the laws of God as being absolute, unchangeable. Let us not try to change the meaning of the laws and make ourselves feel good. If we have sinned, let us recognize that we have sinned, that we have broken God's laws. Let us come before the Lord, confess our sins, and ask the Lord to cleanse us of all our sins and make us pure before Him. Let us never try to lower God's standard to make ourselves feel good. If we did so, my dear friends, we are simply deluding ourselves, deceiving ourselves, making ourselves feel good when we are actually evil in the sight of the one true living God. Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us also not compare our moral standards with the moral standards of other people. Something the Pharisees were very, very fond of doing during the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if they were comparing their moral standards with other people, with whom would they compare their standards? With people better than they or with people worse than they? Naturally, they would be comparing with people worse than they. So they will be comparing their moral standards with the moral standards of the scums of society, such as the sinners and the corrupt publicans of those days, who in the eyes of the Pharisees were worse than they. Of course, my dear friends, if we were to compare our moral standards with the moral standards of drunkards, of drug addicts, of cheats, of womanizers, or with arsonists and so forth, we might be able to hold our heads high and deceive ourselves into thinking that we are moral, we are all right, in the sight of God, we are all right. Unfortunately, my dear friends, that is what generally people are very, very inclined today to do today. They are very inclined to do that today. Generally, you see, when you give the gospel to people, what do they tell you? Often they will say, I'm not in need of the gospel. They say, why? Why do you need the gospel? We say, you need the gospel. They say, no. They say, I'm not a murderer. I don't commit arson. I have been a good husband. I've been a good provider, a good father, a good citizen, good this, good that, and so forth. At the end of the day, they say, I'm all right. They are very fond of saying this, all right? Many times, at the end of the day, I am all right. That's what they are very fond to say. The truth is, they are comparing with whom? They are comparing with people who, in their mind, they think are worse than they. What they must measure against must not be the moral standards of other people. They must measure their moral standards against the moral standards of the one true living God, the moral standards of God's laws. Now measured against God's word, what is our moral standard? Or what is our righteousness? My dear friends, the truth is all our righteousnesses are but what? Filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. As believers, we must have this sense of falling short of God's perfection. As believers, we must search ourselves in the light of God's word and must confess, yes, confess every day that we have broken God's laws. Like the psalmist, we must say, as in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Every day and every day, we must come before the Lord to ask Him to search our hearts, and to cleanse us, and to make us pure before Him. And daily, my dear friends, we really must come before Him for cleansing. And never let us try to change the standard of God's law or try to lower the standards of God's law. My dear friends, if we did that, we are only deceiving ourselves. Now the next question, which is my next point, is what is the cause of this struggle? The cause of this struggle. The struggle of wanting to do good and failing to do good. And then not to do evil, but end up doing evil. Now the answer is given to us in Romans chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. Now this part of Romans 7 is quite complicated, so I'm going a little bit slower, and I will have to have the help of a diagram to help, all right, to help me explain. Now verse 20 to verse 23. Now Paul says, "If I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now verse 20 says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Sin that dwelleth in me. Sin that dwelleth in me refers to the sinful nature in us. Sin that dwelleth in me. Now when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let us understand that we have not entered into the state of sinless perfection. No, we still sin because of the remnant of the sinful nature in us. The remnant of the sinful nature, sometimes referred to as the old man, referred to as also the law of sin, all right? The law of sin, or the old man, or the sinful nature. We sin because of sin dwelling in us, the sinful nature dwelling in us. Now, this sinful nature is that nature that puts into action, puts into motion what is spoken of in verse 21. Look at verse 21. "I find then a law." I find then a law, a principle, an urge to do wrong. All right? That law is the thing that is put into motion by this sinful nature. So Paul says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." This is the law, the principle, the sinful urge in us that causes us to fall, to fail to do good when we want to do good, and causes us to do evil when we do not want to do evil. All right? Now, let me give you this, show you in this diagram. Benson can just turn on. All right, maybe this diagram will help a little, all right, hopefully. A little difficult to understand, but let me try to explain, okay? Now, this is a person before he's converted. Now, you see this dark figure of a man in him. Now, this was the sinful nature in him. Now, if you are unconverted, that sinful nature controls you. Now, then when a person is converted, okay, this is what happens. What happens to the old man, the sinful nature? Yes, he still continues to reside in the new man, in the new person, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, he doesn't have control over the new man. He is, but he still causes the believer to sin. And this is the remnant of the sinful nature. And sometimes this is referred to as the sinful nature. In this passage here, it is also referred to as the law of sin. Sometimes it is referred to as the old man. All right? Three things. They talk about the same thing. And this is the thing. The old man is the thing, or the sinful nature is the thing that gives motion to this law that is spoken of in verse 21. That which we do not want to do, we do. It gives motion to this principle that causes us to do things that are wrong, which we do not want to do, and causes us to fail to do the right thing, which we want to do. All right? Now, when a person is converted, now this is what happens. Now, the new man resides in him. Okay? There's this new nature that resides in him. He's converted. Now, this new nature is sometimes referred to as the new man, and sometimes also referred to as the inward man or the inner man. This is the man that delights in the law of God. All right, I hope this clarifies what is being stated here. Now let's go back to verse 23, but keep in mind this diagram, the pictures there. All right, now verse 23, please look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members. Okay, now this another law is not another law. All right, sounds complicated, right? But I see another law. This another law actually is the same law as the one referred to in verse 21. You look at verse 21, I find that a law. Now, the two are the same. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Now, what is this law of my mind? Now, this law of my mind is the law of the new man. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have this mind. And this law is the law of the mind of the new man. The law of the new man. And this is the urge that the new man has to do things that are right in the sight of God, to want to obey the one true living God, to do his laws and to obey his laws. All right? This is the mind of the new man. All right, let me read verse 23 again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, the law of sin, you can see here, refers to the sinful nature. All right, refers to the sinful nature. So, this law, this sinful urge, wars against the law of our mind, the law of the new man, and brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, if you read this verse, it appears that we are losing the battle, right? Because this law, this wicked principle, seems to be causing us to go into captivity to our sinful nature. So we seem to be losing the battle, my friends. But that's not the case. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the law of sin. We have been delivered from the power of the sinful nature. True, this law of sin or the sinful nature has power, but its power is not that of control. Listen carefully. Its power is not that of control, but its power is that of annoyance. It annoys us, but it doesn't control us. Yes? Let me illustrate by borrowing this illustration given by many commentators on this passage. Yes, this is what they say. When the children of Israel, led by Joshua, to conquer the promised land, of course they finally conquered the promised land. After a few years, they conquered the promised land, and they controlled the promised land. All right? So it was the children of Israel that controlled the promised land. Now, whom did they drive out? They drove out the Canaanites. All right, they drove out the Canaanites and they destroyed the Canaanites. But not completely. You see, there were remnants of these Canaanites in the land and there were pockets of them. Yes, and the children of Israel had to mop them up one by one, bit by bit. Now, they did not control the land. They did not control the children of Israel, these Canaanites. But they were an annoyance to the children of Israel. Now, likewise, my dear friends, this law of sin or the sinful nature in us is an annoyance in us. It doesn't control us. It doesn't have the power to control us. Yes, but today, we have still not entered into the state of sinless perfection, and so we get annoyed. Yes. And who should be giving us this victory in our struggle against this law of sin, against this sinful nature? We need victory, right? But who should be giving us victory? Now look at verse 24. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The body of this death. Who? Now the body of this death here of course, refers to the remnant of the sinful nature. It is the mess of corruption, or simply the old man that is in us. Now, I explained something about this, the body of the of this death, a few messages ago. Remember, I talked about the body of the victim that was lashed to a murderer. Remember that? Yes, the body of a victim who was killed by this man was lashed to this man, the murderer. And wherever this man went, he had to carry that dead body along with him as a punishment for him. And one day, eventually, he will have to die because he will be infected by this dead body. So Paul says, who shall deliver me from this dead body? Who shall deliver me from this the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from this sinful nature? And verse 25, he says, he gives a cry of victory. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that was his victory. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will one day finally and completely deliver us from this body of death. Now, this will of course happen when we enter into the state of sinless perfection. Yes, when we enter into glory, we will be delivered from this sinful nature completely. But in the meantime, are we helpless against the law of sin that is operating in us? The law of sin that is operating, this law that is operated by the sinful nature in us. Yes? Are we helpless against this law? Are we helpless against this inclination to sin? Are we? Paul says, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. By his strength, by his power, by his might, we have power today, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome sin. We have the power to do the right which we want to do, and we have the power to avoid doing the wrong which we want to avoid. Yes, today there is this conflict in us. So Paul says, so then with the mind of the new man, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, referring to the sinful nature in us, I serve the law of sin. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the day this new man in us must become stronger and stronger and stronger. He must become stronger and stronger. And the old man in us must become weaker and weaker if we are truly growing in the Lord. And we must be growing in the Lord. Yes, and this must be the case with us. And in fact, this must be the case with us. The good we will do, we must be able to increase, we must be able to do so increasingly, the good that we want to do. And the evil that we would not do, we must increasingly be able not to do the evil. Now, how can we have victory? How? We must reckon. Remember, we studied this in Romans chapter 6. We must reckon. Count the old man in us as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize and by faith believe that we are indeed dead to sin because the old man in us has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And reckon the new man in us as being alive, risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then can we have victory in the Lord. And then we must practice what is given to us in Romans chapter 6. I'd like us to look at these three verses again, which we went through the last few messages ago. This is how we get victory in the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Romans 6, 11 to 13. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon, regard, count ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Count that the old man has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are dead unto sin, but count our new man to be alive, risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lusts thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And that we must do all the time. Yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. then we can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will very, very clearly show that the old man in us is becoming weaker and weaker, and the new man in us becoming stronger and stronger by the day. Now, so the question we want to ask is, are we true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must delight in the law of God after the inner man, because we have this inner man. So we must definitely delight in the law of God. If you don't delight in the law of God, it could mean that this new man is not present. That's why you're not delighting in the law of God. And if we are true believers, if we are matured in the faith, let us not be very alarmed when we experience this conflict. The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Let us not be too alarmed. Yes, but rather, my dear friends, every day have this keen desire to say that, all right, yes, I'm growing. All right, I'm growing. But I'm not satisfied with my growth. I want to grow more and more. I realize I'm missing the mark, but I don't want to miss the mark. I want to grow. I want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I fail, yes, I fail, but I will not give up. I want to continue to grow. My dear friends, that must be our attitude as far as our Christian growth is concerned. And the reason why we have this conflict in us is that we still have the remnant of the sinful nature in us. The old man in us, which continues to urge us to sin, which is opposed to the law of the mind, the law of the new man, the law that urges us to do good. And because of this, the presence of these two laws, my dear friends, we have this conflict in us. But we need not despair. Why? Because we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. By his power, we are able to overcome the operation of the law of sin, or the operation of the sinful nature in us. And one day, he will completely deliver us from this body of death. Completely, absolutely, when we enter into glory. What a wonderful day that will be. So, believers, we have this conflict in us. But friends, in spite of the conflict that we have, the Lord gives us peace. Isn't it true? He gives us peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our minds and hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this peace in spite of this conflict. But what about unbelievers? Unbelievers will never experience this conflict. If you are an unbeliever, you'll never experience this conflict. You do not know what I'm talking about this morning, in fact. You know why? Because the sinful nature is ruling in you. Yes, you're controlled by the sinful nature. You never experience this conflict because you do not have the new man in you. But friends, if you are controlled by the sinful nature, you are in a very, very sorry state indeed, because you are actually heading for eternal hell. So which would you choose? Be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have this conflict, and have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, or be unconverted and have the sinful nature control you and causing you to not to turn to the Lord, but causing you to head towards eternal hell. Which will you choose? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And today we thank you that we have in us this new man. Yes, we have a new nature. You have saved us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And it is true, today there is still the remnant of the sinful nature in us. But we thank you and praise you that we are not controlled by this old man. Yes, his power over us is just the power of annoyance, but not the power of control. But we thank you, O Lord God, that you are controlling us, that you are giving us the victory every day. Teach us, O Lord God, to trust in you, and teach us, O Lord God, by your grace to delight in your law after the inward man. And we pray for those who have not trusted in you as Lord and Savior, and as Lord and Savior yet. Father, we pray that you will move them in their hearts and cause them to come to believe in you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.